Good afternoon. I'm sure you guys are all fed up. So this afternoon we'll close our services with Nathan and Laura, basically. So he's going to be speaking on chapter 6 of Matthew, 19 to 34. There'll be a psalm reading that Levi will give us, which is Psalm 73. And Steve will have closing comments, closing remarks. Thank you, by the way, for myself. Thank you for coming and answering the call, and I appreciate the time you've spent and time away from your congregation, and at the same time, the time that you spent here. Hopefully it's been refreshing, and hopefully it's been rewarding for the both of you, and yeah, we appreciate it. So anyway, let's begin song with the first hymn.
Is Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as are other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou canst set them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, for so foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to the glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but my God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works.
Let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for rescuing us and for saving us and for planting us in your Son. We pray that you would bless us even now as we turn to your word, that you would open our ears to hear. Let us hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling us, we pray. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Amen. Our text this afternoon is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. We'll read through to the end of the chapter, verse 34. Listen now to these words, reading in the name of our Lord. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. These words are part of the classic Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave as he invited a host of people up onto the grassy hill to teach them. And it is also classically misunderstood because so often it is absorbed as a proverbial series of statements. What I mean by that is that as Jesus gives these commands, it was received almost as though he's a new Moses. You know, Moses giving the law as he did, Jesus simply sharpening it as he did, right? In Matthew 6, quite plainly, and 5. But what is often forgotten is the opening of the Sermon on the Mount. He opens how? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He opens his mouth and taught them, it said, blessing them. As he begins to bless them, and as he continually blesses them, he begins to tell them, you are the salt of the earth. Remember, I mentioned this Friday. He does not say, try to be the salt of the earth. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Therefore, we do not interpret the commands of Jesus, even as he gives them here, as somehow some counsels that are given in the imperative mood for us to achieve as Moses did the law. For the law came through Moses, John writes. Grace and truth are realized in Christ Jesus. They come to their full fruition in Christ Jesus, and as such, when he speaks to us not in threatening tones as the law did, but as having been the fulfillment of that very law, and now he gives it as counsel in a very unique way. For he speaks to the new being that he has already given to them. You are the salt of the earth. He then goes on to teach them. And yes, they were outside of his compass often, and they were outside of his direction often. And yet he calls them salt and light. You therefore are to understand yourself in this light. You are the light. You are the salt of the earth. These things are not spoken to you such that you might show yourself as such and prove it as such. It is simply the outgrowth of what you are. So now when Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, it is something of an easiness to the salt and light of the earth who reckon with this reality and have no heed of these things any longer. And they have no tie for him any longer because they do not represent his person any longer, as that poor bloke did in our earlier sermon this morning. As he fastened upon his buildings, his things, his reputation, his identity that was swallowed up in these things, Jesus says, let go of these things. And I think something very vital for us to recognize is this, that, you know, we often think that we pray to God, we pray with many supplications, many petitions, and they often reflect, sadly, kind of, you could say, living in the old. We want protection. We want success. And Jesus doesn't really give this to us. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures where the thieves are going to break in and steal. They broke in and stole from me, Lord. Don't you care? I told you not to put that there, he says. You're not supposed to treasure that. And then we're sad when it's gone. Why? Because we think he should have protected it. He said, you know, we have to reckon with this. And again, as new persons, as salt and light, we reckon with this. We have no need of these things. When they're and really we can say in dead earnest, we walk in both ways, don't we? In the flesh and in the spirit. And in the flesh we mourn. We can't help it when these things are taken from us, which we treasure so highly. And yet in the spirit we have no thought for them whatsoever. And we couldn't care less. Quite literally. Instead, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where the thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now he begins to tell about the light of the eye, the light of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye be whole or healthy, single, we have in the English of the King James here. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Jesus uses this idiom in another place. You recall the vineyard, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. You recall that they labored, many of them 11 hours of the day, and one worked only one, and they all, you know, expecting those to get more who worked a greater amount. When the master began to give them their wages. And he gives everybody the same thing, a denarius for the day. And those who worked longer were complaining and saying, why do you make us equal to them who only worked an hour? And he asked them, he said, is your eye evil because I am generous? This is what Jesus is speaking of. The attachment to things makes us inevitably ungenerous. He says, instead, just let out the reins of your purse. Luther used to say, God split the hand into fingers so that money would fall through it. It's a good image, isn't it? In some ways, we're to absorb this and understand this, that Jesus is giving us an opportunity to no longer be ungenerous, but generous. And he said, therefore, your treasure is in heaven. And what is that treasure? It's not coin. It's not even something personal that we're holding on to any longer. And that's what's interesting. As that develops through the New Testament, we come to understand what this treasure is. It's you. It is others. It is other people who come to understand the great grace of God in Jesus Christ, who understand that he has bought them with his blood, and that we together are united with them on resurrection morning, and we can point to them and say, they belong to us now because of the great grace of God. And this is the treasure that Paul recounts as he speaks to his own church congregations in his letters. You are our treasure. You are the reward. We always have this weird idea about the rewards that Jesus is speaking about, that they're somehow analogous to the change in our pocket, you know, but just in some greater way, in some spiritual ecstasy of sorts. No, it's other people. You are our prize, Paul says. You are the treasure. You're the one that we work for. And this is what generosity ultimately lends itself to. Remember the parable of the how do we normally describe it? I think it was the unjust steward? Remember where he cuts everybody's bills in half? Right? And then everybody's coming to the master and saying, well, he cut our bills in half. We only owe this much. And the master's like, oh, you're a sneaky little devil, aren't you? That's how you earned their favor. Then he actually counsels his disciples, you now go and act like him. And what that means is that in the generosity shown to us in Christ, we also give everybody the license to fail. And in so doing, we love them. We give them the kindness of our Lord. And in so doing, it's like cutting their bill in half, right? Showing grace to them. And so he said, if the eye be evil, your whole body would be full of darkness. And if the darkness that is in you be dark, if therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? It just swallows us whole. So, no man can serve two masters. For you will either hate the one, love the other, hold of the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both, God and mammon. It just simply won't work. Therefore, he said, I say to you, take no care for anything you're doing. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, we find this psychologically impossible, right? You can't help but watch your hand as it's writing the check. You can't help but see your hand as it hands over the bag of goods. You can't help but remember that thing that you did for someone. And yet Jesus says, take no thought for it. You take no accounting for it whatsoever. He's not talking about psychology in this moment. He's not talking about our consciousness. If we want to say it most appropriately, we'd say he's speaking existentially. He's speaking to our very core of our being, of what motivates us to give in the first place, of what motivates us to do any action at all. Because now at the bottom of that action is something new. And once again, we fall back on the statement that he gave us already. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You are already my child. You don't do these things to make yourself my child. You are already that. Because you are already my child, you're a child of the king, you act like princes. You act like princesses in this world. You act at the regency of God. You act in the favor of God. And in so doing, you emblematically share him in this world. So we don't care any longer. What we're clothed with, what we eat, what we drink, your body, what you put on, he said. Why take ye thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Because they're just living out their existence in the field of God. That's God's work. Man has to make something of himself, doesn't he? He's not charged with this instinctual behavior, with the unfolding of his genetic code, so to speak, and just simply be a biological entity on the arena of this world's grass. But notice what Jesus is doing here by citing the grass of the field, by citing the sparrows in the air. They have no thought for the morrow. They have no thought at all whatsoever. And so something of the magic, and I mean, it's almost silly to say that, but something of the joy of that existence he wants to grant to you. That you can simply live out your life. There is nothing more beautiful to God, St. Irenaeus wrote in the first century of our era, than a man fully alive. What he means by that is there is no anxiety left. We're not building protective structures any longer around our buildings, around our homes. Well, we do so anyway. Yeah, we do, but we don't care. Around our house, around our heart. Well, I might get wounded. Yes, you might. No, in fact, I guarantee it. I guarantee it. But in so doing, you will understand and know that there is a greater love that loves more than any love, who loves those who hate him, who loves those who stab him, who loves those who hate his guts. You will know this one. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He will dress you with the very best clothing. You are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm always fascinated by the way Paul describes this as we go now through the world. He says, God leads us in triumphal procession through his Son, Jesus Christ, and spreads about us everywhere the fragrance of him. It's a beautiful image. And if we think of the flower, the sparrow, living maybe in their instinctual behavior, and we likewise throwing ourselves on the carrying arms of our Lord and on the strength of his might and on the bounty of his compassion, how will he fail us? So take no thought. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we be clothed? The Gentiles seek after these things. He said, that's what they do. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God. And right here, yeah? Once again, seek. We hear it in the imperative. Just like I would say to you, get up and close the door. Do something. Stand up. Sit down. Raise your right hand. They're all imperative. Do it. Seek first the kingdom of God. The old man doesn't seek anything. What does Paul say in Romans 3? Who seeketh after God? None seeketh after God. There is none righteous. There is not one person who does this. This is all a gift. And even as Christ says, seek the kingdom, I would not seek unless, as the psalm writer says, O Lord, he said, when you said, seek my face, O Lord, I could not have sought thee unless you had first found me. Seek the kingdom of righteousness, of God and of righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. How good are you at that? You're already thinking about tomorrow. As soon as Jesus says tomorrow, you're starting to think about tomorrow. You see? We can't help it. The suggestion of the day tomorrow already brings with it sometimes. And now for you tomorrow, you Canadians, I can say, being from the States, you Canadians have no thought for tomorrow. You have your own holiday. But of course, Jesus means this for all time, for every moment. Take no thought for tomorrow. And he grants this to us. He grants us the kingdom. And like I said, that's why if we read this, if you just took this and just give this to somebody and say, I want you to live like this, your life will be great. They would read it and just despair. Because they missed the first part of the message. You're already accepted. You're already accepted even though you failed in every regard. Even though your heart and your brain is addled with anxiety. I accept you. I love you, my child. You can place your hand and your head in my lap, and you can recline onto me. And we constantly find ourselves needing to recline, needing to lean back, needing to lean on this one who tells us you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So Augustine is famous in the 4th century for saying, love God and do what you want. Love God and do what you want. Don't just do what you want. But what do you mean by that? Lean on that love of God that you know. And now go and do this. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about any of it. It's all taken care of. Our aim is refocused to the kingdom of God and the righteousness of His Son, who actually wants to bless us with His righteousness, who actually wants to clothe us with it. And really, that's all faith is, isn't it? A simple trust that He actually wants to. Because the other image of God does not really resolve itself into that image, does it? He's demanding. He's expecting. Well, He's powerful, all right. And He wields a great sword. And the justice that is due Him will be done. And His Son, Jesus Christ, steps into the way, the aim of that sword, and says, "Let it plunge into me. I will take it, all of it." And He will bare His neck to the wolf and say, "Let the sheep go free. You are the salt. You are the light." Thank God for this. May God bless you and keep you indeed in this and in His keeping. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so enormously grateful that You give us the opportunity to throw ourselves upon Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for teaching us and for swallowing all the way to the dregs the cup of judgment for our sake. We thank You, Heavenly Father, therefore, for the new stamp that we receive then of approval, that we indeed are the light and salt of this earth. God in heaven, we pray that You glorify the name of Jesus, that His name, that we would indeed spread the fragrance of Him everywhere. For His name's sake we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, Nathan and Laura and Sophia, we want to thank you for coming here and receiving and responding to the call to come in and serve us for these weekend of kind of like fall services. So thank you. And we thank God whenever he brings us together around his word. And we thank him for all of the things that, as you said, Nathan, allow us to not have care and concern and worry and stress and fright about tomorrow. So we pray blessings on your family and your congregation there in Esko. We ask that you would bring greetings from here in Sylvan Lake back to Esko. I know you'll be back in a whirlwind by tomorrow or the next day, I guess. And so, and remember us in prayer here, that we might always stick close to the Word of God and always seek after the truth that is in that Word and the power and the strength that is found there. So thank you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together for this weekend of services. We cannot credit ourselves, Father, with the desire to come around the hearing of your Word. There's many things that our minds would seek to do instead. But Father, we give you thanks whenever it is that we open your word, that we hear your word, read your word, because it is you who have given us the desire to be fed by it. We ask that this might be the food that we seek, the food that is of eternal things, not temporal things. And Father, we ask that each one of us might look with confidence also to this knowledge that you will feed us, you will lead us, you will guide us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. So bless us all, Father, in the coming week. Bless each one who is here throughout whatever trials life presents. And we ask that we might all be found in grace and in fellowship and in mutual love and also filled with a desire to spread your word in this world that is around us for this time in which we live. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.